Ministry has been exciting in the last month or so. And if your life's boring, come out on the street. Amen. Hold you a sign that says Jesus saves and something will happen. I promise something will happen. And but anyway, this one comes from that. I asked the boys down Sunday school Sunday morning how they would handle it. And they did a pretty good job with starting to decipher this. But it's the first time I've really had this presented to us and to me personally. And I've always known sort of the rumblings of this belief system out there. I've always known that it existed, but I never had somebody kind of pointedly present that to me. And it was a very simple thing that was said, but boy, you can say a lot without saying a lot, can't you? And so tonight I want to try to help our church. Now, the gentleman that drove by and said this out his window, I haven't had a chance to talk to him. If he happens to listen to this message or is listening tonight for some strange reason, I'd be glad to sit down and take a Bible and discuss this, okay? And so I'm not necessarily going to rail on and teach on why he was wrong, although I will mention it tonight and get you to help me with that. But I want you to see the importance tonight of rightly dividing the Bible. And we've talked about this sometimes. We've had these discussions, but man, it pains my heart when people make comments like this man did, or you hear them in passing, maybe with a conversation at a register in a restaurant or post office, wherever. And it's just people are so led astray so easily because they don't rightly divide the Bible. And it doesn't, the devil is very smart. He's not dumb. He knows how to twist that Bible to make it sound good and get people on the wrong track. And we saw that back in Genesis chapter 3. That was a very attractive proposition that the serpent made, and Eve took it hook, line, and sinker, right? And so it happens today still. And, you know, what this gentleman said, it wasn't derogatory. I'll just tell you, he just quoted a Bible reference. He didn't even tell me what the reference said. Valerie had to look it up because I was like, what is that? And but when she read it to me, I knew that was not a friendly comment. And so I want to try to help our church with this tonight, remind us of the importance of rightly dividing, and then we'll see how well you could have handled that, okay? And maybe you know somebody that's important too, because this belief system that we're going to talk about tonight is really gaining a lot of traction. And it's sort of born out of a Reformed Calvinist theology, which we don't hold to in one point of any of it. And but it's in our town. And it's in churches in our town. And people that say, if you ask them, do you love Jesus? Probably even people that if you were to ask them and say, are you saved? They would answer yes. But they're mixed up in this. And so I want to expose that to you tonight and again remind you of this. So 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, the Bible says, everybody knows this is the verse, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Look at verse 16 with me. The Bible says, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more unrighteousness. Sorry, more ungodliness. Excuse me. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already. Now, why do you think those guys erred? They didn't study. They didn't rightly divide it. Okay? And he goes on to say, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. So let's pray tonight and ask the Lord to help us. Father, we love you. Thank you for a good day. Lord, thank you for the time to come apart from the world. It's been a very busy week, Lord. A lot has happened since Sunday. And it's nice, Lord, to take this midweek break and just and come away from the world and all the cares of life and all the things that we're dealing with, and Lord, to sit down at your feet for a few minutes and just take a deep breath And hopefully, Lord, take a long drink of water from your cool spring of your word. And I pray the folks came hungry tonight, Lord. I know maybe they've had supper, maybe they haven't had supper, but Lord, this spiritual meal is the most important thing we'll have today. And so I pray you'll help me as I speak tonight, do so with charity, Lord, that you'll be glorified and the church will be edified. I pray we'll mix the preaching with faith that it might be profitable and effectual in our lives. Help us to remember, Lord, the importance of rightly dividing. Lord, help us to treat your word with honor and respect and dignity. And Lord, to draw the lines where you draw the lines. And Lord, where you don't draw lines, help us to stay away from that. Lord, I pray that you'll help our church in these last days, Lord, to hide your word in our heart that we might not sin against you. And pray we'll stand fast and walk the old paths and please you, walk by faith and not by sight, in order that you'll not be ashamed to be called our God. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we sang that song tonight out of Psalm 119, verse 11. "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." And I think probably most of the time we would teach that and think about that verse as, well, I'll hide God's word in my heart so I know what he says about thou shalt not. Right? That I would not do the things God said don't do, and that I would do the things God said to do. But you know, that verse also has an application about doctrinal heresy. If we hide God's word in our heart, then when somebody tells us something that's not true, we won't be bothered by it. Because we know what the Bible says. Okay? And that's what we want for this church. We want this church to be strong and firm and founded and grounded. Amen. And to know very simply when someone tells you something that's not right by the Bible, you may not be able to put your finger on it right there in that very second, but you know there's something not right about that. And the Holy Spirit of God will lead us and guide us into all truth. I'm glad he promised he would do that. So here in 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 15, the Bible says study. Boy, that's hard work, ain't it? Study. It's not physically hard. You sort of sitting there, but it's mentally tough. And that's where most people struggle, is mentally. Staying focused on something. Paying attention for more than 10 minutes. It's hard to do in this society. But the Lord says to study to show thyself approved unto who? Unto God. Now, I think you'd agree with me on this one. It matters what we study. Preachers can study all kinds of things. I happen to think and believe, and I spend most of my time studying the Word of God, the King James Bible. I think that's the most important thing to study. Every now and then, we might venture over and see what a commentator had to say about something, either for a good laugh or for some help, either one. And, you know, we might get into an etymology dictionary and see where that English word came from. And, you know, some guys will spend time in those, in that Strong's Concordance and Hebrew. And, you know, I just don't have a lot of use for that because God already told me what the word meant in English. And I think that's a lot of what the Lord's talking about here, about that striving about, words to no profit, right? And, shun profane and vain babblings. That may be not what we're talking about. Somewhere else it says about that, striving about words to no profit. But anyway, it matters what a person studies. And for someone to sincerely study philosophy, they may be able to prove themselves and show themselves approved unto a philosophy professor or someone else that likes philosophy, but they're probably not going to be approved unto God. Someone that studies physics, right? You can study physics and the origin of things and how it all works, and you might show yourself approved under the physics professor or the physics teacher, but probably not to God. And so the Bible is the one book, the Word of God is the one book that we can study and show ourselves approved, not to men, but unto God. And boy, that's a tough thing to do sometimes because as the pastor, I want to please the church. I want to help the church. I want you to like the message. But I'm to approve myself to God, not really worrying about whether man approves of it or not. It's just like holding those scripture signs out there on the street corner. I know not everybody approves of us doing that. I frankly don't care because I know it pleases Jesus Christ. I'm there to put a smile on my Savior's face. And if somebody else reads the sign and maybe believes on the Lord Jesus Christ and they're saved, as Valerie's sign says, what a great thing that would be. If they want to stop and have a spiritual conversation, we're open to that. If they want to flip us the bird and say something sarcastic to us as they go by, that's their choice. But I'm there to please Jesus. I'm not there to please the town. Although it is nice that a lot of people wave and toot the horn and smile. So the Bible says here to study to show thyself approved unto God. So studying God's inspired, preserved word will approve us unto God. Studying anything else, including perversions of God's word, is only going to bring trouble. And I do believe this man, while sincere in his belief, I am sure he does not use the King James Version. And in that, I'll show you here later on some of the translations of the reference that he quoted to us, and you'll see how silly it is. I don't know that he holds to one of those, but the bottom line is when you start messing with God's word and studying the perverted version of God's word, it can't be a good thing. It's not going to be approved by God. It may be approved by man, but the end of it's going to be trouble. Okay? And so then the Bible says here, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman, verse 15, that needeth not to be ashamed. Again, if we're studying to show ourselves approved to God, we really could care less what men think about it. I'm not preaching to please men. We're not doing what we do in the ministry and as a church to please men. We're doing it to please Jesus. And so a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. And then it goes on to say, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, we've studied this at length. Some of you men have gone through Brother Logan's Institute or other Bible institutes, and you know about dispensationalism, okay? Or as some would say, are you a dispensationalist? I are, okay? I am one. And we've even taught here, there's multiple ways to sort of section off and draw some lines in your Bible, but all of those ways have to be consistent with the whole canon of Scripture. And some men may see it differently than you, and I see it. I may probably see it differently than you would see it in some instances, but it has to agree in Scripture. And so a dispensationalist, or someone that believes in dispensations, is very simply a fancy way of saying someone believes in the divisions in God's Word. Now, we as a church here at Spring City, we believe the King James Bible is the Word of God. We also believe God has drawn some distinction division lines in His Word. We want to honor those because God put them in there. Okay? But I want you to understand, you know this, we want to be balanced at this church. We want to compare Scripture with Scripture. That's why we go verse by verse through so many books. And we want to compare spiritual things with spiritual things, and we don't want some denominational ideology coming in and overtaking what the Bible says. We certainly don't want someone's pet doctrines overtaking what the Bible says. We want to just take the Bible at face value and apply it to our lives. We want to filter our life through that book and come out on the other side a whole lot better than we started. Amen. Okay. And so there are ditches on both sides of this dispensational thing. And I just want to tell you tonight, so you're aware, there are some preachers and some folks that don't divide the Bible at all. And so they think what God said to Abraham applies to them. And they think what God said to Israel in Joel applies to America. And if I could say it this way very kindly tonight, in a spirit of ignorance, which they're very proud of, they claim that they don't divide that Bible up any way, form, or fashion. And I've heard them say it from the pulpit. Okay? On the other side, and that's a dangerous way to look at the book. Now, we know at this church, you've heard me say it and other men say it, and we believe this at this church, all the Bible is not written to us. But all the Bible is for us. Okay? So that's where the rightly dividing comes in. What portions were written to me specifically, and then what can I glean spiritually from the promises given to Abraham? What can I glean spiritually from what David went through and prophesied about in the Psalms? Right? So it's all these things that can really get people off track if they don't rightly divide the book. But then on the other ditch, on the other side of the road, is what's called the hyper-dispensationalist. And the hyper-dispensationalist does what that king did over there. He took out that penknife and cut up the Word of God. Maybe not literally, but the hyper-dispensationalist says, look, if Paul didn't write it, I'm not going to read it. The hyper-dispensationalist said, if Paul didn't write it, it's not for the church. And to that we say, sir, ma'am, you're a fool. Because there's a lot in Proverbs that'd be really good for you. And Solomon wrote most of that. And I think Peter was saved. He had some good things to say. James had some good things to say. Jude, he quoted Enoch. Before, and he nailed it, amen. Ungodly, ungodly. Remember all that? Anyway. So John, man. The man who leaned on Jesus' breast, knowing he wasn't the one that was going to betray the Lord, and said, who is it? He had some nice things to say in the Bible. And you understand, so the hyper-dispensationalist cuts the Bible up too much and throws away the portions that they don't think they need. And boy, that's convenient. Amen, that's really convenient. But nonetheless, there's ditches on both sides of the road. So we here at Spring City, we want to rightly divide, meaning correctly, properly, and balanced. Comparing Scripture with Scripture, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, putting it all together, the whole counsel of God, and have an understanding of that. Amen. Now, verse 16, back in 2 Timothy 2, verse 16, and by rightly dividing the word of truth, I think God's pleased. I think God's happy about that. I think he appreciates a church that would study his word and read his word and leave everything in the lines that he left it in. I think that's important to God. Verse 16, the Bible says, but shun profane and vain babblings. Boy, there's a lot of that in religious circles, aren't there? For they will increase unto more ungodliness. So a failure to rightly divide the word of truth will lead to ungodliness in the lives of the people in the church. Because all of a sudden, we start pulling things from other places, and the preacher gets up and says, you have to endure to the end in order to be saved. And people think, how do I do that? Or they teach, if you don't keep your salvation and do what God said to do, you're lost and on the way to hell. And so they get saved 5 and 6 and 7 and 8 times. Because the profane and vain babblings are increasing to more ungodliness. And he goes on to say then, verse 17, and their word will eat as doth a canker. Who's had a canker before? Miss Karen's had a canker. Clara gets cankers, Miss Karen, every now and then. You got, yeah. Not right now. No, no. Oh, okay. Okay. Good. You're good right now. Amen. I was going to say, we'll take a picture of it and show everybody. No, I'm just kidding. So these vain or profane and vain babblings increase to more ungodliness. And the Bible says that those that promote these and teach these babblings without studying the Bible and without rightly dividing the word of truth, that their word is like a canker sore spiritually. And if you've ever had, we call them a fever blister, right? Or a cold sore. What other names you got for them? That's it. Okay. I can remember growing up, my dad, he doesn't get them anymore. But man, dad, he used to get those things bad when I was young. And he had some really medicine that would numb it. He'd put it on a Q-tip. And he put that Q-tip in there and just let it sit on there. It sort of halfway looked like he's smoking a cigarette, but there's no steam coming off the end of it. But I can remember him having to deal with those things. And I've had them a few times, you know, after eating a bag of chips or something like that. Y'all ever do that? No, okay. And boy, they're painful, aren't they? And they show up at the most inopportune time. And here's the point. It makes eating the rest of your food really painful. And the spiritual canker makes receiving the truth really painful. Because it's going against what's been said. That word canker means this. I thought it was interesting. We know it's a cold sore. Webster defines it as virulent. Let's do it that way. Virulent. V-I-R-U-L-E-N-T. You say, what in the world does that mean, preacher? That means poisonous. It means corroding. The word canker means to corrode, to corrupt, to destroy. And so the failure to rightly divide the word of truth and to study the word of God will result in damnable heresies, as Peter calls them, being taught. And it's going to corrupt the truth. And it's going to destroy the truth. And it's going to make things very painful for some people. Simply because someone didn't study and they didn't care enough and reverence God's word enough to rightly divide it to help the people that they're teaching. Verse 18, the Bible says it gets worse. He calls out Hymenaeus and Philetus as these guys that aren't rightly dividing the word of truth and aren't studying. Verse 18, that they, concerning the truth, have erred, saying the resurrection is past already and overthrow the faith of some. Now come with me to Mark chapter 12, if you will, please. Mark 12, we'll leave 2 Timothy for all intents and purposes tonight. Mark chapter 12, the Lord said that these guys overthrow the faith through their error. Man, I tell you, we preached on faith all day on Sunday, and my heart's desire, deepest longing, is to increase the faith of Spring City Baptist Church and God Almighty. It's to increase your faith in His Word. It's to increase your faith in His way. It's to increase your faith in everything about God so that you don't have any question at all in your mind and you know you can follow Him and trust Him no matter what comes down the line. That is your pastor, one of your pastor's heart's desires, is to strengthen the faith of this church. But those that would not study and would not rightly divide, whether they mean to or not, they overthrow the faith of some because they teach things contrary to correct doctrine and truth. And so they said through their error, the Bible says. Verse 18 of Mark chapter 12. And what was it that Hymenaeus and Philetus taught? What was their error? Resurrection's already passed. You know, they're not the first cats to teach that. Look here in Mark chapter 12, verse 18, the Bible says this, then come unto him the Sadducees. You can always remember the Sadducees. They're sad, you see. And why are they sad, you see? Because they don't believe in the resurrection. Boy, that'd make you sad, wouldn't it? I'm glad the grave is not my eternal home. My body is coming out of that thing if I go by the way of the grave, and it's going to be fashioned like unto Jesus Christ body in a moment and twinkling of an eye, and I'm going to be reunited soul, spirit, and body with the Lord Jesus Christ with a perfect body, a sinless body for all of eternity. Don't tell me the resurrection ain't going to happen. Sure it is. Anyway, the Sadducees were sad, you see. That's how you always remember them. I thought that's cute. Anyway. It says, which say there is no resurrection. So apparently Hymenaeus and Philetus, they subscribe to this heresy. They subscribe to this cult. Maybe even they were there when Jesus taught some of this. Because, you know, Paul writes in those letters not too many years past. And he goes on to say, verse 19, Master, Moses wrote unto us, if a man's brother, don't you love, I've talked about this in CUC class, don't you love the what if questions? We'll be talking about, I've told you this before, we'll be talking about alcohol use. What if, you know what this right here is? This is Sadducees saying what if to Jesus. Anyway, they go on to say, Master, Moses wrote unto us, if a man's brother die, leave his wife behind him, leave no children, that his brother should take his wife, raise up seed unto his brother. They know just enough of the scripture to be dangerous. Now there were seven brethren. The first took a wife, and dying left no seed, and the second took her and died. Neither left he any seed, and the third likewise. I think I'd quit after three, wouldn't you? I probably ain't marrying these boys anymore. Anyway, and the Bible says 22, and the seven had her and left no seed. Last of all, the woman died also, I bet. In the resurrection, therefore, when they shall arise, whose wife shall she be of them? For the seven had her wife. And Jesus answering said unto them, Do you not therefore, and the word is err, same word in 2 Timothy 2, because ye know not what? See the problem? They knew just enough Bible to get themselves in trouble. And everybody in this room knows somebody who's antagonistic against the Bible. They're antagonistic against God. They're sort of jaded. They look at Christianity with a sideways grin, and they know just enough Bible to try to trip everybody up. Well, you know, Jesus turned water into wine. I think my answer from now on is going to be, yeah, but he didn't drink it. And just let them deal with that one for a few years. Anyway, they know just enough Bible, and they'll come to you and say, Now, you know, the Bible says over there, and what they're trying to prove is either that God made an error in the Bible, or they're trying to prove that they're smarter than God, and they don't know enough, they know enough Bible to get in trouble, but they don't know enough Bible to get themselves out of hell. And people that are truly saved will try to twist God's word too, just to try to allow what they want to do carnally in their life. It's dangerous. Dangerous to mess around with God's word. And so Jesus said, therefore err, because you know not the scriptures, neither the power of God. Oh my. For when they shall rise from the dead, boy, that is the power of God, is it not? When they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven. And as touching the dead that they rise, have you not read in the book of Moses how in the bush God spake unto him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, hallelujah, but is the God of the living. Ye do, therefore, do greatly err. And so error was here because these men hadn't studied the scriptures. Error was here and being taught by their cult, their sect. Error was in their lives because they weren't rightly dividing the word. Listen, I know the New Testament talks a lot about the resurrection of the dead. I mean, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. And you remember in John 11 when he came over there and Mary comes out to him and said, if you'd been here, he wouldn't have died. And he said, right, but he's going to live, something like that. I'm paraphrasing, obviously. And he said, do you believe that? And she said, well, I believe in the resurrection. Listen, where'd she get that? Had to be from the Old Testament, right? In fact, they were still in the Old Testament. We'll get to that. And he says unto her, I am the resurrection. That's the first time anybody ever said that in the world, the whole world. But Mary knew there was a resurrection coming. Job wrote, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and shall stand again on the earth. And he said, in my flesh, I shall see God. How do you know that? No New Testament talk about the resurrection. Okay, anyway. So I guess I'm saying it this way. The Sadducees could have known the truth if they wanted it. And boy, isn't that a lot of people today? If they would just believe the truth, they'd be 1,000 times better off. But for whatever reason, whether it's pride or bad influences or whatever it is, they do therefore greatly err, not knowing the scriptures. And I don't want that to be anybody at Spring City Baptist Church. So I would preach messages like this. All right, so rightly dividing. God places, you've heard me say this already tonight, God places division lines in His Word. And when He does, we must recognize and respect them. Okay? So let's do an easy one. I kind of mentioned this here a minute ago, and I probably said too much, but what's one of the easiest divisions in your Bible? New and Old Testament. Okay? Where does the New Testament start? All right, come to Hebrews 9. Now listen, I want to say this tonight. Hey listen, if you answer a question wrong, don't stop answering questions. Okay? Just kind of laugh at yourself and go on. Okay? Hebrews chapter 9. This is a very simple division point in the Bible. And I know all the Bible publishers, I know every one of them. At Matthew 1:1, you got a whole page dedicated to the New Testament. I get that, okay? I understand that. But the Bible's dividing line is not Matthew 1, Mark 1, Luke 1, John 1. The Bible's dividing line is in a different place. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 15, the Bible says, "And for this cause he," it's talking about Jesus Christ, "is the mediator of" what? "The New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be" what? "The death of the testator." Now, did Jesus die in Matthew 1:1? No, he's just being born. Right? So I've taken the time to write, and you can write all these down if you want to. I'll tell you, the New Testament in your Bible starts in Matthew 27:51. The New Testament in your King James Bible starts in Mark 15:38. The New Testament starts in Luke 23:47. I believe that's a 6. Yes, it is. And in John 18:31. Now, why is that important? That is important because some of the things Jesus taught before he died didn't apply to the church. It was still Old Testament. Much of what is in Matthew is dealing with the Jews under Old Testament law of Moses. And so when Jesus says it is finished and gives up the ghost in Matthew 27:50, there's only like a chapter and a few verses of New Testament in Matthew. That's important to know. That's why it's also important when, and you've heard me talk about this, one of my pet peeves, but preachers and teachers and people talking about all the signs of the times. Well, there's earthquakes and there's wars and there's famines. And listen, all of that was a sign of the tribulation time. And Jesus told those Jews, he said, when that stuff starts happening, he said, you better get to the rocks and hide. That's not for the church. It's still Old Testament. Still dealing with the Jews. The church's not even in view yet. Okay? So that's an easy one. Okay? The New Testament division in your Bible. All right, come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I won't belabor this because I really do want to address the reference that was presented to us. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And I know if you ask somebody how many people, are there 8 billion on the face of the earth now? We were over 7 billion a few years ago. I figured by now we'd probably eclipse that. But anyway, and you ask somebody, say, how many different kinds of people are there on the earth? Oh, how many different kinds of people are there in this room tonight? Right? Well, there's male and female. There's a good division point, amen? That's a line God draws. Yeah, we ought to respect that line. Yeah, amen. Okay, there's a good one. But nonetheless, the way the Lord looks at it, there's three groups of people on the earth. Okay? And he says here in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 32, give none offense neither to the Jews, we're familiar with them, nor to the Gentiles, anybody that's not a Jew, or to the church of God. Because right now, in your church age dispensation that we are a part of, right now in the church, you know God doesn't distinguish nationalities? There's neither Jew nor Greek. He says, anybody can be saved. Anybody can be part of the church. Ain't that wonderful? But boy, that's different than the way it was back in Jeremiah's day, wasn't it? Anybody can be born again today. Have the Holy Ghost of God come live in them. All they have to do is repent and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that they'll be saved and sealed forever. But boy, David didn't have that promise. You understand? So this church age dispensation is a really unique thing. And it happens right now, and it doesn't happen again in the future, and it didn't happen in the past. And so in the church age epistle to the Corinthian church, God says there's Jews that need to be saved, there's Gentiles that need to be saved, and those that are saved are part of the church. What a special thing. It's so special, Jesus said, I'm going to come back and get her one day. Make her my bride. Ain't that cool? All right, you don't have to turn here. Leviticus 10, God put difference. He drew a line between holy and unholy. He put difference. He drew a line between clean and unclean. All throughout your Bible, God puts a difference between sin and righteousness, doesn't he? In Isaiah 5:20 and multitude of other places, God drew a line between good and evil. And he said, don't blur that line. He said, don't flip that line. He said, good things are good things, evil things are evil things. And the way God defined them is the way we ought to define them. If God said it's good, it's good. If he said it's evil, it's evil. No matter what the world says. We're not studying to show ourselves approved unto man. We're studying to show ourselves approved unto God. And we want to honor and respect the lines that he's put in his word, the differences and divisions he's put in his word. In John chapter 8, you know the verse, Jesus called the Pharisees children of Satan. He said, ye are of your father the devil. And the Lord put a distinction between the children of Satan and the children of God. That's why he told Nicodemus, who was a very devout religious man, you must be born again. Essentially, he said, Nicodemus, you're in the wrong family. Okay, so the Lord makes all these distinctions in his word. And we have to honor them and respect them. And those are just some very simple ones. Okay, but you know this, here at our church, we believe this, that the church cannot claim the promises given to Israel. We know Israel has physical promises. The church has spiritual promises. Israel has a physical inheritance, and they're going to be in that land one day for 1,000 years. The church has spiritual inheritance. We're seated with Christ already in heavenly places. That inheritance is reserved for us. It's incorruptible, it's undefiled, and it's waiting for us to come get it. That's great. Okay? So again, you know these things. Okay? But I want to refresh your mind on all of them, because now I'd like you to go to Romans 6. Amen. I got 10 minutes. What a blessing. Or longer if you need it to be longer. Romans chapter 6. Okay. So last Friday at noon, and we sort of switched our stuff around for some travel plans. And I like doing that every now and then just to see a different group of people in town. But there is something to be said also for consistency. It is good when people come and say, I didn't see you Thursday, everything okay? Yeah, just out of town, okay. But anyway, we're standing there at noon on Friday, and my wife and myself and my daughters, and holding our signs, smiling, having a good time, waving, all that stuff. And the way that I stand there, I'm looking west. And so the traffic coming east, the traffic coming down Pittston Road gets to see the signs real easily. Those that are coming from East Lebanon going west, it's hard to turn and do that. So we hold our signs on edge. They're double-sided so that they can see it coming from that direction. So he wasn't there, and that was part of the problem. I didn't have my reinforcement. No, I'm kidding. He and Wanda came at 4:30. But anyway, I'm sitting here holding this, and I mean, we just wave at everything, don't we? I mean, if it moves, we wave at it. And that kind of gets you in trouble because, you know, you end up waving at somebody that cusses you. And, you know, anyway, it's okay. It's probably better than the other reaction we'd like to have. And I'm sitting there holding the sign. This guy pulls forward, and I look over and I catch him because he's got his window down. He's got his head stuck out his window. He's about my age, got a beard, very, very well spoken. And he just says this. He says, Romans 6:14. And he drives on. Just as clear as bell. And I looked at my wife, I said, what is that? And so she looked it up on her phone. And here it is. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. Okay, now, I'm holding a sign that says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. My wife is holding a sign. Oh, the other side of my sign says, you must be born again, are you? He didn't see that. I doubt he saw any of their signs. All he could read was Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. So why do you think he gave us that reference? What's that? I didn't call him a sinner. The sign did. Well, and even not the sign did, but the Word of God did, right? You're on the right track, Lord. Absolutely. Okay? Okay, let me ask you this. Do you think he approved of what we were doing? Not a chance. And so I started thinking about that. I started mulling that over, and I'm thinking, how sad. And this is the teaching that is beginning to permeate non-denominational churches, churches that would maybe lean toward and accept some Reformed Calvinistic theology that grace is irresistible, and whoever's going to get saved, they won't resist, all that stuff. But what they call it is, they call it radical grace. And I read 3 or 4 blog posts this morning. I just Googled what is radical grace and read the first 3 or 4 blog posts. They all kind of said the same thing. And here's what they all said. Jesus died for your sins. You're under grace. Now the devil, I told you, he's smart. He's subtle. He's deceptive. What better way to send a multitude of people to the lake of burning fire than to tell them, you're okay. You're under grace. Now, I got some questions for you. But before I do that, let me read, because I doubt this guy uses the King James Version. But even if he does, he could still twist it and get it wrong. The Mormon church uses the King James Bible and makes a mess of it. Okay, but I thought this was fun too today. I had a lot of fun studying this. Because I thought, well, let's just look up Romans 16 and see what all the perversions say. Okay, so most of them are going to be really close to the King James. Because if they're not close to the King James, they're not going to sell a lot of Bibles. But there's some that are way out there. So here you go, the New International Reader's Version, 1998. You ready? Sin will not be your master. Law does not rule you. God's grace has set you free. Wonderful. I can go do whatever I want to go do because I'm under grace. Oh, no, we're not teaching that. But that's what your Bible said. I've never heard of this one before. The God's Word Translation. Certainly, sin shouldn't have power over you because you're not controlled by God's laws, but by God's favor. And one that is used in a lot of places, the New Living Translation, the NLT. Sin is no longer your master, for you no longer live under the requirements of the law. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace. And that type of trash is what the evangelical church was built on. Well, we're saved, we're under grace, we don't have to listen to that law anymore, we don't have to have those standards anymore. You guys that preach those standards, you're just mean-spirited and you're legalistic, and we're under grace. I thank God for His grace. But I'm telling you what, that right there is dangerous. And for someone to just say to anybody that they meet, you're under God's grace, is heretical. It's a damnable heresy. Okay? So how do you start to rightly divide this? If you were to sit down with this gentleman, and boy, I hope I get a chance to do it. If you were to sit down with this man, what's the first question you'd ask him? Are you saved? I think that's a fair question. He'd probably say, yes, I'm under grace. I know my first question. Why'd you tell me that verse? I don't know what the answer would be. But here's, if you wanted to rightly divide that passage, maybe you don't remember. If it's okay if you don't. One of the number one rules in rightly dividing the Word of God, maybe the number one rule, is you ask, who is God talking to? And in that verse, who is God talking to? Saved people. I'm born again tonight. How about you? I recognized to God that I was a sinner, and in repentance, godly sorrow for my sin, called out to Jesus Christ to save me from my sins. And what was it that taught me I had sinned? The L-A-W law. It's our schoolmaster to bring us to who? Christ. Galatians 3:24. Boy, that law is important. Can't just throw it away and say you're not under God's laws anymore. No, every person who's never been born again is condemned already because they've not believed in the name of the only Son of God. So who's being addressed here? It's not the whole world. It's not even religious people. Who's being addressed are the saints at Rome, the church. It's a church epistle. And for those of us that are saved, hallelujah. I'm not bound by the law anymore. Jesus Christ has set me free. But we understand. See, the devil, already in your minds, the devil is saying, well, that means you live however you want to live. No, the Holy Spirit of God won't let you do that. If you're really saved, God will chasten his children. And if we go out here and just blatantly disobey and commit presumptuous sin and go against God's word every chance we get, we're probably not going to be around very long. The Lord's going to say, why don't you just come on up here with me? Let's talk about this for a while. How long? Eternity. Well, or until Revelation 21, right? All tears are wiped away. So you can't take Romans 6:14 and apply it to the guy sitting in the bar tonight. Now, if he's saved, that's a different ballgame. But not everybody is under grace. There's still a lot of people underneath that law, and they're under the condemnation of that law. And if they don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they're going to die under the condemnation of that law. Because Jesus himself said they're condemned already. So the number one question you got to ask when rightly dividing the word of truth is, who are they talking to? Who is God addressing? Okay? I've talked about a lot of that. How does one become a member of the church? Repentance toward God. Faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance from what? From sin. What told us we sinned? The law. Well, it's important. It's important. And then if you really just sort of needed some icing and a cherry on the milkshake, you could do what every true Bible student does, and that is look at the verses before it and after it. It's called the context. And you probably know what the context of this is. God says, now that you're saved, don't use your members to commit sin anymore. Which is exactly what that teaching that gentleman insinuated toward us, and that radical grace teaching, that's exactly what it allows. And it produces, as it said over there in 2 Timothy, it increases unto more ungodliness. And that's why you've got people walking around today that say they're saved and they're a child of God and that they love God, but they got tattoos and they go to rock concerts and they got body piercings and they dress immodestly and they say, well, I'm saved, I'm a Christian. No, that's not what a Christian looks like. That's not what a Christian acts like. How do I know? Because the Bible tells me that if I'm saved, I'm not supposed to go after the carnality of that flesh anymore. And you know, we could preach for years on Romans 6. But man, I thought that was interesting. I've had a week to chew on that. And I hope I do. I hope I get a chance to sit down with that man. I also wish, and probably it does this way because we'd make more of a mess of it. I wish I knew what Romans 6:14 said when he said that. So what would you have said back? I have no idea. Probably Titus 2:11. You know that one. Grace of God brings salvation appeared to all men, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. We should live soberly, righteous, godly in this present world. Okay. Nonetheless, rightly dividing that book that you hold in your lap tonight, that King James Bible, it's the Word of God. It's precious. It's a big deal to study it. it's a big deal to rightly divide it. And it's a big deal if we ever get a chance to sit down with a man or a woman like that. What an honor it would be to take the Bible and in compassion and in love try to instruct those that oppose themselves. God said it in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. I would gladly welcome the opportunity to sit down with him. I hope I get it. I can't really remember his face that well, but maybe he'll come back. But you may have an opportunity. You may have a family member, co-worker, a friend, somebody that comes to see you on street ministry and have that same belief system. I'm telling you, this is not the first time that I've heard this in this town. It has been preached from, I guess we'll call it pulpits, in different churches. And it's a damnable heresy. I know Jesus died for the sins of the whole world, but the whole world's not saved yet. I know he died for the sins of the whole world, but the whole world hasn't repented yet. I know he died for the sins of the whole world, but Jesus said, except you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. There's a whole lot of people out there in devil's family still walking around. They need to be born again. Amen. So let's pray tonight.